This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillahi wahdah. Wa salatu wa salamu ala man la nabiyya ba'dah. Ala man la nabiyya ba'dahu wa la ummata ba'da ummatihi wa la kitaba ba'da kitabih. ولا شريعة بعد شريعته أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم صدق الله العظيم Respected علماء, elders and brothers, in the ayat which I have recited, it's a very well-known ayat of the Holy Quran, the first revelation that came upon our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this ayat and this revelation came after a considerable period of time. The greatest time between revelations, between the Anbiya alayhimus salatu wasalam, was a time between Hazrat Isa alayhi salam and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which the Quran refers to as Fatrat al-Wahi, at a time when wahi was suspended. And after over 600 years, 650 years, when Allah Ta'ala sends down a revelation, it is about and reference with regard to knowledge. Iqra, read. Although there is an aspect that tells us the purpose of education, which I will make mention of, you know, towards the end of the talk. Iqra, read in the name of Almighty Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, who created you. This brought about an unprecedented enthusiasm for knowledge. That the first wahi that came down upon our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam was with regard to knowledge. Iqra, read. Now this created such a great enthusiasm that we found such incidents in our history with regard to education and the pursuit of it, which leaves a mind amazing and boggled with regard to how the Muslims pursued knowledge. To give an example, Asad bin Furat, rahmatullah alayhi, came to hear about the fame of the knowledge and scholarship of Imam Muhammad, the student of Imam Hanifa, rahmatullah alayhi. So when he came to Imam Muhammad and said, I want to learn from you. I've heard that you are such a great alim. I want to learn from you. So Imam Muhammad, rahmatullah alayhi, said, I don't have any time. My whole day has been taken. So when he insisted, Imam Muhammad rahmatullah alayhi looked at his schedule and said, at the time when I make wuzu for tahajjud prayers, there is no one with me. Whatever you want to learn, come and learn it from me at that time. Asad bin Furat said, I used to remain awake whole night, that I must not miss that few moments of gems that I would have gained from Imam Muhammad rahmatullah alayhi. That was the enthusiasm that they had for knowledge. So he used to remain awake whole night, that I could gain the few moments with Imam Muhammad rahmatullah alayhi. And just bear in mind that today when we talk of knowledge, we don't only talk of knowledge in the sense of Islamic knowledge, the knowledge of Quran and Hadith, which of course is the most superior form of knowledge. It is the most superior form of knowledge, as I will go on to explain. But of course, we also have what we today term as contemporary knowledge. Right? What sometimes is referred to as secular knowledge. I don't like the word and I don't like the definition secular, because secular gives the impression, and the word secularos comes from the Latin, which means something that I don't believe in, something that is beyond my perception. And I will go on to explain that this contemporary knowledge, far from it being haram, far from it being prohibited, if we do it with the correct intention and methodology, it can also become deen. No less a scholar than Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi, the great Sufi and the great scholar with you all, he spoke about knowledge and he said that there are two branches of knowledge, farz ayn and farz kifaya. Farz ayn is that knowledge which is compulsory for every individual to know. Thus we find Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, talabul ilm faridatun ala kulli muslim. The acquiring of knowledge is a compulsion upon each and every believer. Now what is compulsory? What is compulsory upon every believer is not compulsory for every believer to become a Shaykhul Hadith, a Shaykhul Tafsir, a PhD in medicine. What is compulsory? The ulama have written, and then maybe you can also put it in another way. I have a PhD in chemistry. Does that absolve me from talabul ilmi faridatun ala kulli muslim? I've got a PhD in chemistry. The hadith says knowledge is compulsory. I've got a PhD, so therefore, that knowledge which is compulsory doesn't apply to me because I got a PhD. Not necessarily so. What is compulsory? Our ulama have written that knowledge, you must know what Allah wants from you in any given situation, that is compulsory. You are going for Hajj, it's compulsory for you to know the basic masail of Hajj. You are getting married, it is compulsory for you to know the basic masail of Nikah. What is required from you as a husband? What are your responsibilities? What are your duties? You are, for example, opening a business. It is compulsory for you to know the basic aspect of how to conduct business according to the Sharia. It is farz-e-ayn, compulsory upon you. That is why in the time of Umar, no one was allowed to conduct business in the marketplaces until he knew the masail of business. Yes, there could be a situation sometimes that there is something that is very complex, then you can go and ask the ulama. But the basic aspect of how to conduct what is right and wrong in any given situation, it is farz-e-ayn. Then Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi writes, but any branch of knowledge which is indispensable for the welfare of mankind, any branch of knowledge which is indispensable for the welfare of mankind, it's farz-e-kifaya for this ummah to acquire it. And do you know what does he write? Katibbi wal hisab. Like accounting and medicine. If the ummah doesn't have people who are well grounded in this knowledge which is compulsory for the welfare of mankind, the ummah will be prejudiced. Therefore, it is farz-e-kifaya for the ummah to have people who will have knowledge of medicine and accounting, the way Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi has made mention. And many a times I've heard people, which I feel is naive, that many people say, let other people invent, let other people gain that knowledge, we will use it. As if you are going to gain that knowledge from other people, you will not be prejudiced. They are going to gain it, and they are going to dispense of it according to their norms and values. And today we are seeing the harm that has caused to the ummah, that they have not been able to keep pace with having knowledge in all branches of knowledge. So he says, Imam Ghazali says, to have that type of knowledge is farz kifaya. And the ummah, together with their expertise in Quran and Hadith, have also acquired expertise in this. If you go and look at the history of Islam, Ibn Haytham, many years ago, wrote a treatise on the Milky Way galaxy, that time when no one knew about the Milky Way galaxy. He was a scholar in optics. Mention is made that he was the first person in this history of humanity to conduct the cataract eye operation. Ibn Nafis was the first person to do the observation of the pulmonary blood circulation, something that was attributed today in the world to William Harvey. But William Harvey came 300 years after Ibn Nafis. Ibn Farnas was the first person to do an attempt of what we will call today aeroplane flying. He was the first person. And this is a reality with regard to it. Ibn Khaldun, a sociologist of such great skill and expertise, that he wrote Kitabul Ibar, 17, 18 volumes. His muqaddama of that the introduction of that was a very voluminous first volume, only the introduction to his Kitabul Ibar. And that was such a study of society, knowing the trends of society, that the British historian Arnold Toynbee wrote, the greatest work ever compiled by a human being, irrespective of the time and place. Muslims were amongst the people who went to go in. The first world map was drawn up by Al-Idrisi at the request of the ruler of Sicily. Muslims were busy at that time going to invent and going to go and explore new places. And you will find that because of this, Ibn Battuta, traveled 75,000 miles. You can imagine if he had a loyalty card, how much miles he would have earned. 75,000 miles. Muslims were amongst the people who came to different parts of the world which were not explored. And they gave names to it. They came to an island and they saw that the moon is so beautiful and so brilliant here. They called it Juz'ul Qamar. And today it is known as the world as Comoros Islands. They came to an island and they found that that particular island was full of winds. And they were very fierce winds. They called it Juz'ul Hawa. Today it is known as Hawaii. They came to a place and they saw that this was a place where the Persians had made their station. And they call it Maq'ad al-Shah. Today it is known as Mogadishu. I can go on giving examples with regard to it. Muslims were amongst those who not only earned, and they not only became masters in the Quran and Hadith, they also became masters in various disciplines. And that is why in our Sharia, you know, the ideal situation, that there shouldn't be a dichotomy between the two. Yes, the Quran and Hadith will always be superior. Why will it be superior? That all the other disciplines, the knowledge that has to be acquired, has to be acquired within the parameters that will be set out by Islamic law, by the Quran and Hadith. And then that will be the reason why it is superior, because that will become the framework for all other knowledge to be pursued and to be acquired. And another aspect with regard to the superiority is that the Quran and Hadith comes from Allah Ta'ala. There will never ever be a change, and you will not find a change 1400 years ago and what is now. It is not as if interest was haram that time and it is now in any way because of it becoming widespread and prevalent. Somehow there's an accommodating nature towards it. What was haram then is haram now. And of course, in this contemporary knowledge, we will always find an evolving. We will always find an evolving. So we find that what was 20, 30 years ago, they told you butter is unhealthy for your health and you must have margarine. Today they say, no, butter is better than margarine. Because it's an evolving science. There is no evolving in the Quran and Hadith. What was haram then is haram now. What was halal then is halal now. So this is, that will always remain the framework, the most superior. It provides the guidance for us to gain the other knowledges. But the other disciplines, far from it being haram, is far as a kifaya. And sometimes can, according to what we do it with attention and methodology, can become deen. Let me give an example. A person one day walks into Darul Uloom Dioban, and he comes and he comes to Mawlana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi, who is teaching something, and he's teaching logic, could be, that book of logic known as could be. And he comes and he says, a near and dear one of mine have passed away. I want you to make a isal sawab. I want you to make a reward for the person who has passed away. Mawlana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi Rahmatullah says, that I give the reward of this lesson of logic to your near and dear one. He was surprised. He expected that the knowledge and the dirs of Quran and Hadith, I will give you the reward for it. Mawlana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi Rahmatullah Alayhi says, no, I am giving the reward of the lesson of logic to your near and dear one. So we have to gain, this is a challenge that we have, that we have to gain these knowledges within the framework and make it also deen. And that was what was previously. Mufti Taqi Usmani writes that after the formation of Pakistan, his father, Mufti Shafiq Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, was asked to write an educational model and system for Pakistan. And he wrote this model, which he called the system of Zaytuna, which was the university in Tunisia, one of the first universities that was, you know, established by the Muslims. And in that particular university, there were people like Ibn Khaldun, which was teaching history. There were people like Averroes, Ibn Rushd, that was teaching his discipline. And there was Qazi Ayaz, that was teaching Quran and Hadith. And they were teaching it in such a way that there was no distinction. Everyone was doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Khwarizmi is known as the father of algebra. But if you read his book, which Khalid Beg has written with regard to his book and his introduction to chemistry will read like the introduction of a book on Quran and Hadith. He praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He talks about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we look at this, we find that Muslims are supposed to gain expertise in all of these branches of knowledge and disciplines. Unfortunately, we have created this dichotomy much to the detriment of the Muslim ummah and to the progress of the Muslims. However, there is also in this challenges. One of the greatest challenges is not in the content, but is the environment in which these knowledge and disciplines are acquired. So we find that the knowledge and of course the university environment sometimes is not conducive. Now what that challenge is supposed for us to bring about the knowledge of those disciplines according to the Quran and Hadith, according to the right environment. That will remain a challenge for us as a Muslim ummah. And until we do not do it, we will be failing in our duty. Having said that, in the absence of having that particular type of disciplines been taught in the ideal environment, with the correct intention, with the correct methodology, with the correct content according to the Quran and Hadith, until that time, what do? Now we have a situation. And what is that situation? I can't generalize, but there's a reality that the people who are going out into that environment, the university environment, given the fact that I've said that sometimes these disciplines, never mind being permissible, are farza kifaya. But we have a situation that they are going out in the environment. That environment nowadays speaks about rebelliousness, speaks about freedom. Now, bear this in mind that there is in Islam, knowledge is a means towards an objective. It's not an objective in itself. The objective of knowledge in Islam is to come closer towards Almighty Allah. Not to breed rebelliousness and arrogance. The objective of knowledge, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. The learned are those who fear Allah. The learned are not those who got degrees. Look at what the definition of knowledge Allah has given us. The learned are those who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What's the use of having the greatest amount of knowledge that you can have? PhD, this and that, and you don't recognize your creator. The Quran had said, يَعْلَمُونَ ظَاهِرًا مِنَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُمَنِ الْآخِرَةِ هُمْ غَافِلُونَ. People know about this material world, but they are neglectful of the year after. Mawlana Abul Hasan Nadwi rahmatullah alayhi has given this example of knowing much, but not knowing about your objective. He say a group of Muslim students went out, for a boat ride. And while they were going out on a boat ride, they started poking fun at the boat rider. And they said, do you know any geography? And he said, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, quarter of your life is gone. Then they say, do you know history? He says, I know the history of my grandfather, more than that I don't know. He said, half your life is gone. Then they say, you know mathematics? And he said, I know how much money to take from you, more than that I don't know, no maths. They said, three quarter of your life is gone. And while they were sitting poking fun at them, a wave came. And it was now certain that the boat is going to capsize. And he asked them with a certain, aspect of triumph because of the fun that they were poking at him. And he said, do you people know how to swim? They said, no. They said, your whole life is gone. Now, can you imagine on the day of Qiyamah, Allah Ta'ala ask you, who created you? I got a PhD in this. But you don't know who created you. This is the same example. The time, what knowledge do you need when you need it most? Knowledge is never supposed to make us rebellious. That is why Allah Ta'ala, when we read this ayat Iqra, I find it amazing we only read Iqra. But we don't read the whole ayat. Read in the name of Allah. Read in the name of Allah. That knowledge must bring you closer towards Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not make you rebellious. Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi, one of the greatest scholars in our history, was asked 48 questions by a group of students. 32 he said, La Adri, I don't know. A person one day came from Marrakesh, North Africa, came to Medina, hearing of the fame of Imam Malik, and said, My neighborhood, my village, have sent me to ask you a question. And he asked the question. Imam Malik said, I don't know. He said, what I'm going to tell my people, they sent me from North Africa here to Medina to ask you the question. He said, go and tell them Imam Malik doesn't know the answer. Huh? Ibn Abi Layla says, I met 120 Sahaba. And they used to say, every time a question was posed to them, he said, go and ask another Sahabi. I don't want to take the responsibility. Knowledge doesn't make you rebellious, doesn't make you arrogant. Today, however, we find that many a times, again, bear in mind the entire talk that I'm giving you. These disciplines that we learn, katibbi wal hisab, accounting, medicine, not only permissible, sometimes farza kifaya, rewarding. I gave you the example of Maulana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi. But sometimes in this environment, it is creating a situation of rebelliousness, arrogance, freedom of thought, without the framework given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There was a recent study that was carried out in America that 23%, whether it is true or not, but it does give us a source of concern. What was this? That in this particular study, it was found that 23% of born Muslims by the age of early 20s, they have a doubt and they no more identify themselves with the religion of their birth. 23%. Many of them perhaps exposed to these type of situations. And then on the other hand, Allah Ta'ala is amazing. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala is Ghani. Allahu Al-Ghani Al-Hamid. They said 23% of the people in America who are born not as Muslims, but by the age of 20, early 20s, 23% of them are inclined towards Islam and the Muslims. Subhanallah. Now, what is the solution with regard to it? The solution is for us to be guarded with regard to it, be aware with regard to it. The solution, unfortunately, is not that we stigmatize those who are going in those fields. There is nothing wrong in acquiring that knowledge. By stigmatizing those people, you are leaving them on their own devices. And one of the greatest reasons why people rebel against Islam in such environments is that they don't have a sense of identity and belonging. And I find it amazing that sometimes the solution is given, stigmatize them and leave them. You are leaving them out to those people and those forces that could even leave them more towards going towards a path of, you know, atheism or going towards the wrong path. The solution for us as a community is to bring those people within our fold, give them identity, give them a sense of belonging, give them the necessary skills and iman, and the necessary Islamic tarbiyat for them to go into those particular fields and still excel in those fields and remain as Islam and Muslims. I find it amazing that sometimes we find people giving the examples that these people have gone out into the rain and therefore if they got wet, therefore it's their fault, not our fault. That's not the example we are supposed to be given. The example we are supposed to be given is, it's raining out there, we are going to give you umbrellas to protect you. We are going to give you umbrellas to protect you. Those people who are going out to gain those disciplines, it's not wrong. In fact, it is farz e kifaya, with the right intention and methodology. They must be taught to learn those skills and disciplines with the right intention and methodology. And we as a community and the religious sector must be helping those people. And that is a reality, my dear respected brothers. And you know, to today's time, we are not going to change people by harshness. We are not going to change people by, you know, in a situation of trying to stigmatize them and leave them alone. Because in that particular time, everyone will create his own niche. We need each and everyone from this ummah, and we need to be working together. The way Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam changed people and brought people together was through the means of muhabba and kindness and love. He told Hazrat Mu'adh radiallahu ta'ala anhu once, Ya Mu'adh, inni uhibbuk. O Mu'adh, I love you. Ya Mu'adh, inni uhibbuk. Ya Mu'adh, I love you. After every salat, read, Allahumma inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husn ibadatik. O Allah, help me in remembering you and making ibadat of you. Hazrat Mu'adh said, I never ever forgot that dua for the rest of my life. He didn't tell him, you know, a gadera par. He didn't tell him that. Oh, Muaz, I love you. Read this after every salat. He told Hazrat Hafsa radiallahu ta'ala anha once, your brother is such a great person. He's got such great qualities. If only he can add tahajjud prayers in his qualities. When Abdullah ibn Umar came to know about it, he said, I never must tahajjud after that. He didn't say Abdullah is such a bad person, he didn't read tahajjud. Abdullah is such a wonderful person. He's got such great qualities. If only he adds tahajjud. That is the way we change people. That is the way we approach people. And in conclusion, I will say, you know, our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us always to be optimist. Muslims are always optimist. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, "Ajaban li amri al-mu'min." Amazing and wondrous is the affair of the believer. Everything for him is good. When he gets something good, he makes shukr, he gets reward. If something untowards happened to him, he makes sabr, he gets reward. Ajaban li amri al-mu'min, for him, everything is good. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us to be optimist. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam was optimist even with regard to the worst enemies of Islam, who were amongst those who were hostile towards Islam and the Muslims. When he came to Makkah once, he asked Walid bin Walid, Walid, where is your brother Khalid? Where is your brother Khalid? So Walid said, Ya Rasulullah, he can't even bear to see you. He has left Makkah. And what did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said? Walid, an intelligent person like Khalid can't remain oblivious of the beauty and the truth of Islam for such a long time. Tell him to come and see the beauty of Islam. That Khalid, who caused the death of 70 Sahaba, was a cause of the setback in the Battle of Uhud. when he came to hear these kind words about Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, said, Khalid, can such an intelligent person, he can't remain oblivious of the beauty of Islam. He started looking in Islam and he became a Muslim. We lose hope of our own. We are casting our own aside. And here the Nabi of Allah is giving da'wat and making people feel wonderful and making them feel wanted who are outside, and saying an intelligent person like Khalid can't remain aloof from Islam for such a long time. My dear respected brothers, in conclusion, we spoke about the importance of knowledge. Iqra. The first revelation came. Then we said there are two types of knowledge. Farz Ain, we gave the example with regard to it, Farz Kifaya. We said that contemporary situations are not against Islam. Sometimes with the correct intention and methodology, they become rewarding. I gave you the example of Maulana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi. I told you what Imam Ghazali Rahmatullah Ali had said, sometimes it Farz Kifaya. But it has to be done within the framework of Islam. Today, unfortunately, we find many people, while gaining the different disciplines, are far removed from the objectives of knowledge in Islam. Because knowledge in Islam is supposed to bring you closer towards Almighty Allah, not make you rebellious or make you arrogant. And then we made mention with regard to a certain type of solution. May Allah give you an tawfiq of understanding and making amal. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.